You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My website is crosstheborder.org. You can listen to the most recent week's programs there for the last 5 days, always there online on demand. You can also listen to our most recent Bible studies there. Just scroll down and you'll see that you can order those on MP3 CD, or you can request anything you want, or you can listen freely online. You can download those programs to your own computer, to your iPod, whatever you want, take them to work, and perhaps get a little Bible study in for those of you that can listen to your iPods at work. It's better than filling your mind with a lot of worthless romance music that most of the world listens to. Might as well fill your mind with the word of our Heavenly Father and have His law written on your heart. We went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy all in sequence there for a while, and having been requested to move on to something else, I really wanted to get into the prophecy issue. So we decided to do Daniel and the book of Revelation to follow that, although I'm finding that those two books are fairly mixed up with one another in the prophecy section. Got to Daniel chapter 7 and decided to take a break and go through some rules for interpreting the prophecies, and specifically the beasts and the symbols that are common in Daniel and Revelation, since we decided to do both of these books together. So we will jump back into Daniel here as soon as we get through these rules, which we are almost through with. We left off, we were talking about, separate powers principle, and that is where kingdoms are sequential and represent separate powers. Our Heavenly Father represented those by separate beasts. And of course, beasts being like lions, like bears, and like goats, and so forth. So you have these beasts, and the characteristics of the beasts represent the characteristics, the powers or kingdoms that they represent. And we have history, which tells us a lot. It helps us to interpret, because we can see after the fact. You know, they always say that hindsight is the best sight. And so we have hindsight to help us to understand, because we see where a lot of prophecy has unfolded in history and gives us a lot of clues as to how we are to interpret the prophecy that has not unfolded yet. So that's where we're at. We're talking about, like I said, the separate powers principle. This is also demonstrated in Revelation 13, where the sea beast and the earth beast all represent separate powers. Possibly the image beast will also be a separate power from the other two, thereby demonstrating that this rule applies in Revelation as well as Daniel. The separate powers principle is a consequence of the succession principle and the singularity principle. And we've covered all those, like I said. If you weren't with me yesterday, the archive is there on the website at crosstheborder.org, and you can go through all of that. I'd also love to send you a link so that you can look at this document from which we've derived this study on the rules. These are great rules. I think it just clarifies things so much, and it's so logical that our Heavenly Father would not have us confused. And as you go through it, you see how it helps to make sense. And we realize the logicalness of the prophecies. And we don't have to be confused when we go through Daniel and Revelation. We can really understand it if we apply ourselves. Just a reading of those books can be very confusing, because you do have to apply yourself, you do have to look into these things and to ferret out these principles. And I'm thankful for the men of God that have rose up and have developed this document and to help us with these principles. No one man is responsible for this, and I would say no man really is responsible for it, because I know that through much prayer that I have received revelation from the Holy Spirit of my Heavenly Father, And I've shared much of that with you over the years as we've gone through the Bible together. So the Heavenly Father does, I don't have an exclusive on Revelation, far from it. Usually when he gives me something, I know that he's given it to other men and that there are the people that are seeing the same things or have seen the same things concurrently or throughout history. So I'm not the only one. I don't have an exclusive on anything because it comes from him. It's his word, and he reveals it to whom he wants and when he wants to. So it's there. If you would like a copy, just to copy this document, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and I'll send you a link, and you can go right over to this wonderful website and the document and the other resources that are there and see it for yourself. Okay, let's see. Another place where this rule can be applied is Revelation 17. Many believe that the heads on the scarlet beast represent separate kingdoms that occur sequentially one after another, usually beginning with ancient Egypt and ending sometime with some form of the Antichrist. The proposed kingdoms usually do not come from a common earthly power. However, the separate powers principle demonstrate that such kingdoms would have to be shown as separate beasts rather than the multiple heads on a single beast. The separate powers principle eliminates the possibility that those heads on the scarlet beast in Revelation 17 are separate ancient sequential kingdoms of any form or stripe, and also because these kingdoms do not arise from a common power. Okay, so that makes a logical sense. And this rule tells you that those heads of the scarlet beast must come from a common power and cannot represent separate ancient sequential kingdoms of any form. They must represent concurrently existing powers that come from a common previously existing power, except for the two heads it directly tells you are sequential. And we have here the beast story and the history reflection principle. This rule states a beast or its individual parts will be reflected in the story given in the Bible about the beast and in the history of the power the beast represents. Sounds a little complicated, but let's dig in, and perhaps it won't be so complicated. This is a common sense rule, but is profound in its implications. Here's an example showing how it applies. Consider the leopard beast of Daniel 7. It has a body and four heads. History shows that after Alexander the Great died, there were four kings that eventually came out of this one big kingdom. There was initially a fifth kingdom, but it got swallowed by the other four, which remained stable for a while. That's a parenthetical statement there. We know that this leopard fits his kingdom because it is the third in a series of kingdoms that began with Babylon. So we know from this that the story given in Daniel, the beast and its parts, and history all match up. The facts all line up with each other. There normally is no significant mismatch. What this means is that when you are told that a beast represents a certain power, then the story in the Bible about that beast should somehow reflect the facts presented about that beast itself, how many heads it has, for example, and actual history. This does mean there should be a reasonably good match between all these things. Consider another example. There are those who claim that the Revelation 17 scarlet beast's heads represent a series of seven kingdoms. They base this on the explanation of the seventh king, which they realize are the same as the seven heads. In this theory, the first five heads occur at the same time as the body. The sixth usually comes after the body, during the is-not time, and in many of them, the seventh head occurs with the ten horns. And you have to be a little familiar with the scripture, because when I say the is-not, in quotes, time, you have to know the specifics of the scripture itself, and there in Revelation 17, the one is not, and the other is to come, is what it's referring to. The seventh head occurs with the ten horns, but they fail to understand that the angel gives a general outline of the history of the beast, for he says that the beast clearly, beast, clearly meaning the body of the beast, not including the heads of the horns, already was or is in the past. And he says that the horns are not yet, are yet to be or are in the future. Revelation 17:12. Thus, the heads must all come between the body and the horns. Since these beasts are generally patterned after real animals, it is natural that the head should come between the body and the horns, for that is the way a natural animal is built. The head comes between the body and the horns. It cannot be any other way. This means that the body, the head, and the horns are each separate from one another and represent different time periods. Therefore, when one reads the explanation of the seven ancient kingdoms, you can know that it is incorrectly understood, because the explanation they give does not correspond with the angel's explanation. There's not a good match between things. That tells you that the hypothesis that the seven heads are a series of seven kingdoms is wrong. It does not match the facts presented in the story given by the angel in his explanation. The point of this rule is simply this: don't assume anything not written in the Bible unless it is extremely obvious. An example of something that is extremely obvious is that kings are a symbol in Daniel and Revelation, and kings always have a name associated with them. Therefore, it is reasonable to say that a king symbolizes a name. An example of something not obvious and that should not be done is to say that the heads of the dragon are the heads of the beasts of Daniel. There is nothing in the story that tells you that fact, and there is nothing to associate them together. Plus, there is an explanation of the seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 17. The only place in the Bible that explains seven heads and ten horns. The obvious thing to do here is to use the explanation that most closely matches the conditions of the story of Revelation 12. In other words, use the explanation that is given that matches. The seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 17, clearly the explanation in Revelation 17 matches the conditions in Revelation 12 much better than the heads and horns in Daniel 7. Thus, the seven heads and ten horns of Revelation 17 stick much closer to the story than do the heads and horns of Daniel 7. Always stay close to the story, and you'll have a much better understanding of it. The decree transition principle. Now, this rule states, beast powers change from the body to the heads, or from the head to the horns, by a decree of the authority involved. This principle is very simple. In the case of the leopard beast in Daniel 7, the body of that beast represented by Greece under the command of Alexander the Great. When he died, his unborn son ruled through a regent appointed for him and was co-ruler with Alexander's half-brother, who was mentally deficient. After about 20 years, five of his generals tired of the situation, and declared independence. They were governors of different portions of Alexander's empire by this time and were ready to strike out on their own. The kingdom was divided five ways, but that lasted only a short time. Soon, four of the generals became unhappy with the fifth general, so formed a coalition and went to war against him. They defeated the fifth general, killed him, and took his territory. They then sat down and wrote up an agreement dividing the kingdom among themselves. Daniel saw only four heads on the leopard, not five, yet there were five divisions initially. Why were there only four heads on the leopard beast instead of five heads? The reason is because there was no formal decree dividing the kingdom until four of them got together and wrote up a decree and divided the kingdom among themselves. The fifth general never signed any decree dividing the kingdom, so was not included as a fifth head. The same thing happens with the dreadful beast of Daniel 7:17, and the sea beasts of Revelation 13. Now this says Daniel 7. There's a separate, there's another mark there on the page. Okay, so that's Daniel 7 and the sea beasts of Revelation 13. There was a decree formally ending the Roman Empire in 476 AD. This marked the transition from the body and the head of the dreadful beast to the ten horns. When the talking horn came up, there was a decree that became enforceable in 538 AD, which marked its coming. The changes in power from the body to the seven heads, you know, and I just want to make a note here, is that with the popularly held futurist interpretation of prophecy, the fact is that all of history from the time of Christ until that far, far away time in the future, which is always imminent. It's always far away, but it's always imminent. All of history between those two times has to be totally ignored. But I don't see that in the prophecy up to that time. I don't see that anywhere in prophecy where our Heavenly Father ignored any time period. So that's just my remark there, because we're talking about the Roman Empire ending in 476 A.D., the talking horn came up. There was a decree that became enforceable in 538 AD, which marked its coming. The changes in power from the body to the seven heads of the beast of Revelation 13 also is marked by a decree. In 1798, General Berthier wrote a decree removing the papal government from power. Almost exactly 1260 years after a decree brought the sea beast, a.k.a. the talking horn, into existence. In the future, when the ten horns arise out and the beast returns, there will be a decree marking their return. This decree will give them power that they did not have before, the power to persecute the people of God through the use of the power of the nations. In other words, they will be given the right to use the power of the state against the people of God, and will be the persecutors. That ends our rules, with all of those rules in mind for interpreting the scripture. We're going to jump back into Daniel in a few minutes and see if we can apply all of this. Before that, I found a document, which I found very interesting, and I wanted to share with you by someone who I greatly respect, and that is Dr., well, I guess Dr., or Walter Veith, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but I believe I am. Walter J. Veith, and many of you know him from several videos that we have distributed here and played over the air, probably the most prominent of which would be the Islamic Connection, and also he has some other good videos that you might have heard over the air here and actually requested copies of. But he puts a lot of these pieces, you'll see how these rules are applied in a brief document here that he's put together, and I want to share this with you. And the title of this document is The Antichrist Revealed in History. And the reason I wanted to do this is because the topic of the Antichrist, who he is, seems to be create a lot of excitement in the prophetic circles, especially today amongst the prophecy pundits, always trying to identify the Antichrist. He could be anyone from David Hasselhoff to Arnold Schwarzenegger to Ronald Reagan. Of course, we know it's not Ronald Reagan now. To the Pope himself, could it be? But anyway, well, let's see what Walter has to say about this. He says, in Daniel chapter 2, we read the destiny of history. In prophetic vision, Daniel looks down the stream of time and sees four mighty world empires appear one after the other on the world scene. The fourth empire represents Rome, and the prophet sees that in the final stages of Earth's history, this empire will be divided, a mixture of iron and clay, and will be associated with 10 components represented by the 10 toes of the image. In the times of these kingdoms, the God of heaven, represented by the stone cut without human hands, will destroy the image, and the everlasting kingdom of God will take the place of the fallen idolatrous nations. The prophecy provides a broad sweep of historic events, is breathtakingly accurate, but does not provide much detail pertaining to the final events before the close of history. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, however, colors in the rough outline provided in the first prophecy. It parallels that of Daniel chapter 2, using different symbols, and provides such an accurate description of the principal apostate power at the end of time that the conscientious student is left without a doubt as to the identity of this mighty system that dares to defy the armies of the living God. Daniel chapter 2 is, and I think we have a typo here, is linked to Daniel chapter 7 by the use of the numerals 1 through 4. Similarly, Daniel chapters 3 and 6 are linked, as both have persecution as a type of the end time persecution as a theme. Daniel chapters 4 and 5 are also linked, as both deal with the fall of great dictators, also serving as a type for the great events to take place at the end of time. Nebuchadnezzar falls and is humbled by his insanity when he becomes like an animal and eats grass, and the other, Belshazzar, falls and is destroyed by the interposition of God. And there's our break music. So we'll be back in a few minutes and we'll finish this up.